The Bible teaches that each and every one of us is a sinner, and if left to ourselves, our future holds nothing except eternal condemnation. But God, in His great love and mercy, did not leave us to ourselves. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus explains how the life and death of Jesus is the only answer for our sin in the second part of his two-part message titled, A Heart for the Lost. Let's turn to the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 10, and rejoice in the depths of our forgiveness in Christ as we together delight in the Word.
If you look with me at chapter 5, verse 18, therefore, as one trespass, that is Adam's sin, led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through the one man, Adam, came sin. Through the one man, Jesus, comes grace, salvation, life. Adam brought death, Jesus brought life. And then in chapters 6 and 7, we have described for us how believers become righteous in their practical living, sanctified, that is. After we have received the righteousness of God by faith that results in us being justified before God, then God provides the means by which our lives are made progressively righteous. More and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 6 and verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. It is by faith that we are united with Christ. And it is that union with Christ that then results in our growth as Christians, becoming sanctified, becoming righteous in our practice. Chapter 8 talks about the Holy Spirit, who enables us to live for Christ, that we are now joint heirs with Christ. And what God has done on our behalf guarantees that once we are truly born again, there is nothing and there is no one who can ever take that away from us. Because it is the life of God placed within us by the Spirit of God, which results in salvation. And that's why Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If we are in Christ, no one can ever change that. We are secure in him. And then chapters 9 through 11 deal with God's faithfulness in his dealings with Jews and Gentiles. Chapter 9 is about God's sovereignty. Verse 15, he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Chapter 9 is God's sovereignty and salvation. Chapter 10 is man's responsibility to believe, to submit to the gospel. And so the conclusion in Paul's mind is this: I am a Jew, and as a Jew, I've been incredibly blessed by God, but I don't get a free pass. That the Jews don't get a free pass, and no religious person gets a free pass. All must come to God the same way, Jew or Gentile. All must come to God through Christ. So here is the apostle's heart and his cry. My heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. There's a second truth we see, and that's in verses 2 and 3, and that is the evidence of their need for salvation. So now he brings forth the evidence. He says, this is why the religious Jew needs to be saved. This is why the religious person needs to be saved. To be saved by God's grace. The first we see is because they possessed willful ignorance accompanied by religious zeal. Look at verse 2. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They have a zeal for God, that is, they're high energy when it comes to religion. They were very, very religious. But in all of their efforts, Paul says, they lacked knowledge. All of their zeal was not according to knowledge. So the Jews had religious knowledge, but that was not enough. What they needed was the true knowledge of God that comes through faith in Christ. There's a difference between knowledge that just remains in the mind and knowledge that changes your experience. You can know something without really knowing it. And that's Paul's point, is that they knew God in the sense that they had religion and zeal for God, but they didn't know God in relationship, in experience. See, zeal is no substitute for conversion. A person who is very religious still must be converted, still must experience personal transformation of salvation. What they needed was eternal life, which is a gift from God. As Jesus prayed in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's Jesus' definition of eternal life. When we think of eternal life, we just think of, okay, a ticket to heaven after we die. And Jesus says, no, eternal life is actually knowing God. And when you know God through faith in Jesus Christ, you already possess eternal life. That's why we as believers, we say we already have eternal life, but we haven't experienced the fullness of it yet. The ignorance of the Jew, Paul says, was a willful ignorance. And we know that because of verse 3. That there was a pride and a religious stubbornness that they also possessed. Verse 3 says they had willful stubbornness accompanied by self-righteousness. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So they had great religious zeal. But the zeal was not according to biblical knowledge, and in their ignorance, there was a pride and a stubbornness that refused to submit to the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Why? Because it was their desire and their goal to establish a righteousness of their own. That's Paul's point. See, man-made religions based upon religious works all have the same goal. And that is to raise a monument to one's own righteousness. That's the goal of every religion, is to raise a monument to one's own righteousness. And that is what blinds people from seeing that the only way they can be righteous is by falling on their face before a holy God and saying, I cannot be righteous, you must give me your righteousness. Look at chapter 9, the end of it, verse 30. What shall we say then? that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law? I mean, this is mind-boggling. Paul is assuming that the reader and the one who is hearing this book read to them is going to say, what are you saying to me? That the Gentiles get righteousness from God by faith, but the Jews don't get it, even though they've been working so hard to get it? And Paul says, yeah, that's what I'm saying. That is exactly what I'm saying. The Gentiles have attained this righteousness. Why? Because they came to it by faith. But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why, verse 32? Because they did not pursue it by faith. See, that's the issue. But as if it were based on works, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Let me tell you something. If you and I could save our souls through works, then it was unnecessary for Jesus Christ to die. But we cannot. If we suppose that our salvation is based upon works, then Christ becomes just someone who gets in the way. It's a stumbling block. The gospel becomes offensive. The gospel of grace is offensive to the person who has committed their life to pursuing the building of a monument to their own righteousness. Because the cross says, no way. There's absolutely no way for you to ever make yourself righteous. And that is why the Son of God had to die. So there was this stubbornness and pride. There was ignorance, verse 3, but the ignorance came out of this desire to establish their own righteousness. And in doing so, look at the end of verse 3, they did not submit to God's righteousness. You see, salvation is bottom line submission. When one comes to God and is saved, it is an act of submission to God. It is a submission to God's verdict concerning our sinfulness. It is a submission to God's provision of righteousness that comes only through faith in Christ. See, the righteousness that Paul is talking about here is not a righteousness that is within us. It's a righteousness that comes from outside of us. It's imputed to us. It's given to us. It's put on our account. So in Christ, God provides perfect righteousness, the perfect righteousness to clothe us, to cover our sin. Just as he killed that animal in the Garden of Eden in order to cover the shame of Adam and Eve, so he has killed his own son to cover my shame, to cover your shame. And that is why chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Because when God now looks at us, he sees us clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. He doesn't see all of my past sin. He doesn't hold any of that against me. He's not continuing to punish me, because he already punished the Lord Jesus. And if I'm resting in him, and if I'm banking on his righteousness and not banking on a righteousness that I am going to accumulate, then there's no condemnation. And that, my friend, that is what all of the church-going people that you know of who don't know Christ need to understand. Well, finally, look at verse 4. We also see the end of their search for salvation. The end of any religious person's search for salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He is the end. He is the goal. Jesus is the consummation of the sinner's search for acceptance with God. Having fulfilled the law of God, Jesus now offers his righteousness as a gift to those who will repent and believe. See, Jesus fulfilled the law. Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And Jesus did that on the cross. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, Galatians 3, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus took the curse of the law upon himself. The law curses us. The law is our tutor, Paul taught in Galatians. The law shows us how sinful we are. The law shows us that we could never measure up to God. And in doing so, it curses us. But Jesus became a curse for us. And in the words of Colossians 2:14, he has canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He took all those laws that condemn us, and he nailed them to the cross. So now this righteousness, verse 4, is to everyone who believes. That's man's responsibility. It is the temptation of the Jew who's hearing chapter 9, and the sovereignty of God and salvation, to say, "Well then, God has chosen some and not others, and therefore, end of story." And yet, the scriptures place responsibility, human personal responsibility, upon each one of us. The responsibility is to see this truth, embrace this truth, believe this truth, and grasp the Savior. That's why it says in chapter 10, verse 8, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." The only way to be saved is to come to the place where you recognize that your own righteousnesses are just filthy rags before a holy God. And that none of your own righteousness could ever lead you to salvation. You know why Paul could write this? Because he experienced it. I mean, not only because the Holy Spirit inspired his writings, but he could write with such passion and he could feel the need because he never forgot when he was once there. Look with me at Philippians chapter 3. We find the Apostle Paul's salvation testimony in Philippians chapter 3. And I want you to notice, please, how much righteousness is a theme of his testimony. Okay. Philippians chapter 3. If you're new to the Bible, let me give you just a simple way to remember those four epistles: Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Gentiles eat pork chops. Okay? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. All right? Very easy. It'll stick with you. It's stuck with me for 30 years. Okay? Philippians chapter 3. Look at Paul's testimony. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That's a very important statement. Put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Now he's going to list his spiritual resume. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. This is who I was, Paul says. This is who I was. I was that super zealous Jew who was accumulating my own monument of righteousness. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Look at this next statement. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. In order for Saul of Tarsus to be saved, he had to come to the point of recognizing that all of his own attempts to build a monument of righteousness to himself, to his own glory, and all of his religious zeal could never attain the righteousness that he really needed. He had to instead exchange all of his efforts at self-righteousness for the righteousness that comes, he says in verse 9, through faith in Christ. So let me ask you this morning, which of those people describes you? Are you like Saul or like Paul? Are you like Saul before he was saved on the road to Damascus? Are you still trying to appease God through your own works of righteousness? Are you still building your own spiritual resume that you hope will one day be so impressive that God will overlook your sin? Or do you understand the depth of your lost condition? And do you understand that God's requirement for righteousness is far beyond anything you could ever meet? And therefore, you have turned from any confidence in the flesh, and you have received from God, through faith in Jesus Christ, perfect righteousness? It's really the issue before us today. Where does each one of us stand? And for those who do know where they stand with Christ, I hope that you will never look at a religious person the same way again. I hope that you will see in every man-made religion, the system of works righteousness, is a heart that has been deceived. A heart that needs to hear the truth of the gospel, that God rescues sinners who know they need to be rescued. And he does it through faith.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org. Our website contains many helpful resources, including books and blog posts written by Pastor Paul Tauchus. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. Please join us next time as we together delight in the Word.